is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert of the law said, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word, for this is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So for 20 years, I've been getting up on Sunday morning and coming and delivering messages and sermons. And you guys, congregations I've served, have been telling me how well I have or haven't been doing. Matter of fact, that's kind of what I do. At the end of service, I'm going to go and stand back there and I'm going to shake a whole bunch of hands. I'm not giving you attendance credit or anything. That's just what preachers do. I go and stand back there and I shake hands. And over the years, I've heard a number of comments about what I've preached about. Good sermon, good job, preacher. I remember one little boy came up to me and said, "Preacher, you weren't half as boring as I thought you were going to be." And I took some pride in that one. They let by. But one of the comments I liked the best, I got early in my ministry. And an older gentleman came up to me and said, "Preacher." And I said, "What?" He said, "That sermon." And I'm like, "Oh, I'm about to get really yelled at." He said, "That sermon really stomped on my toes." And then he walked off. And being new to the ministry, I wasn't quite sure what to do with that information. But the more and more I think about it, the more and more I kind of like that comment, because I'm like, well, good, it's not just me. Because sometimes when we go to the Bible, even with some of the most familiar scripture, it still has a way of just kind of walloping us, on stepping on our toe, like that box that I find in the middle of the night as I'm trying to go to the restroom or something without turning the lights on. Because sometimes we just have to be reminded that we've been called to something greater and better than any of the standards we have in this world on a daily basis. And although it's sure to be hard and difficult and not so fun sometimes, the important thing is it is something accomplishable. So, let's look at a story that we've all heard a whole bunch of times before. The story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I know that you've been aware of a lot of the facets that get pulled out when this scripture is read. You probably know that Samaritans were not beloved characters by any way stretch of the imagination. They were the bitter half-breeds, as some used to say, having given up the right way to follow God as the Jews did. But before you even get into that story, it's kind of an interesting beginning to the story if you just look at the scripture. The whole fact of the matter is Jesus is heading to Jerusalem with already his eyes on the cross. Not that his disciples know that this journey is still in his near future, but going out and healing and teaching, as Jesus always does, there's always somebody in the crowd that's trying to get some attention for themselves. In this case, it was a teacher of the law, an expert of the law, scripture says, came up and asked a question. And it wasn't just a question to edify him or to to give him a little bit of knowledge. It was something to trip Jesus up, to make Jesus look foolish, to expose Jesus as the potential fraud he seemed to think that Jesus was. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus was no rookie, and he immediately turned it back on the lawyer and said, "You're supposed to be so knowledgeable about the law. What do you think you have to do? Let me put it to you a different way. What must you do to inherit eternal life?" Well, the expert wasn't going to be put off by that roundabout question. He says, "Well, yeah, I know the law. I know what Moses said. I know what the lawbringer gave to us. We must love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves." From Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and our Bibles. Jesus said, "Sounds like you got the answer right there. Go right ahead." But that's when the lawyer pulled out his question. That's when the lawyer really thought he could trip Jesus up. Having already made it himself sound so smart with knowing the right answer, and Jesus even telling him he had the right answer, he then tries to trip Jesus up and says, "So, who exactly is my neighbor?" And that's the great thing about parables. Parables are simple enough stories that everybody can understand, but if you're really understanding it, it's gonna kind of give you a little bit of a gut punch somewhere in the story. So Jesus started to tell the story. He said, "Well, before I answer that question, let me tell you a story. A guy was going from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, we don't know Jerusalem-Jericho route very well, so I'm going to give you a little bit of heads up, historical information, if you will. That's not a very good road. It's a really dangerous road. Not only is it an easily physically traveled road, but there's a lot of ambush spots for robbers to be. But on that road between Jericho and Jerusalem, a man going by himself, it seems like, heads down the road and is immediately assailed by some of those robbers I was just telling you often frequented that dangerous road. Beat him within an inch of his life, robbed him, and left him for dead. To the Jewish audience that Jesus was talking about, they were like, "Yeah, that's what happens when you go into dangerous places. You should never go there by yourself." But that's not the point of Jesus' story. He continues on. And then comes some travelers. A priest. You know, one of them good church folks. Comes by and sees the bleeding mess of a half-dead Jew on the side of the road. Perhaps because of all that blood, because it's unclean to touch blood, maybe because he had a really pressing engagement at temple, because a lot of the priests only went to temple for their specific spots of the calendar, walked on the complete opposite side of the road and passed him by. Now that's kind of understandable. I mean, he had a reason. He didn't want to be unclean, because if he was unclean, he couldn't do his job at the temple. And the temple is the holiest place to be. So it's kind of understandable. Even though he's a good guy, a good priest, we can kind of understand that. And yet, he's off the hook. But what about a Levite? A Levite is also supposed to be one of those good people. One of those people that's supposed to be helping their neighbor. I mean, after all, they get a part of the tithe that's given to the temple. They don't have to work the land like everybody else. Surely, with us paying, he would be a good guy. But he, too, didn't stop and walked on by. And then the first toe stomp comes. Perhaps not as much for us, because we're familiar with the story. But to the first century Jewish audience that Jesus spoke to, he announced that a Samaritan, the bitter enemy, comes down the road and stops and helps the Jewish victim on the side of the road. And it's not just a little bit of help. He doesn't like just kick him with his toe to see if he's still alive or anything. He gets down there with oil and wine and bathes his wounds, lifts him up, puts him up on his own mode of transportation, his donkey and takes him to a place that can care for him. And even as he tries to care for him in this way station along the way, he makes it where it really counts and gives 2 days' pay. Because that's what a denarii is. 2 days' pay. 2 days' salary. Leaves it with the innkeeper and says, and if there's any more, I'll catch you on my way back. It's kind of an over-the-top story. And I'm thinking that by the time Jesus had gotten that far in the story, the original asker had probably forgotten what got him into this mess in the first place. But then Jesus, at the end of the story, says, now, of those three, which one was the neighbor to the man that was hurt? And the lawyer has nothing to squirm out of. No way to get around it. Obviously, the one that showed compassion. Now, I'll be honest, it's real easy to take this sermon down a road that tries to make you feel all guilty and yell at y'all and say, y'all are supposed to be the Good Samaritan. But as I was looking at some other pastors and some theologians' interpretations of the scripture, they kind of made me start thinking of some other things that I hadn't heard. Even though Jesus, I'm sure, wants us to have compassion and mercy upon all of our brothers and sisters, the more and more I came to that realization, the more and more it became clear that this story has a whole nother level on it. I told Miss Nancy a couple weeks ago that I was playing with in my head a sermon series about sin. And she was like, okay, I can find some songs for that. I never heard what the playlist was going to be. I said, because one of the greatest sins of the Old Testament is the sin of idolatry. It's the sin where you elevate something above God, which is always supposed to be the number one priority. And the fact of the matter is, even though I'm not accusing you or myself of having little statues around your house that you shouldn't have, the sin of idolatry, as the prophets time and time again reinforced, is about putting anything in the number one spot that isn't supposed to be number one. I think that's what's going on here. I think that's what Jesus was trying to teach. The fact of the matter is, this teacher of the law, this expert of the law, this lawyer who was trying to trip up Jesus, stopped thinking about anybody besides himself. He goes into this encounter with Jesus not to learn something, to hear this great teacher's teachings, but he goes to make himself feel a little bit more important, to get a little bit of credit from the crowd that always seemed to flock around Jesus, to try and make Jesus look bad because some people feel like they can't be looking good unless everybody else looks a little worse than them. He elevates himself, tries to show off his smarts, if you will, with Jesus. But Jesus, in his wonderful way, his parables, says, it's not about you. If you really want to have the life that God wants each and every one of us to have, then you need to know the law. That's not a bad thing. But the law was never meant to be used as a weapon against the people it was created to help. Stop thinking about yourself, Jesus was saying, in the nicest way possible. I want you to think about this story. I want you to think about this person that was hurt and beat and left for dead on the side of the road. And I want you to think about the people that were more worried about their reputation, their appearances, or their to-do list than the one that truly honored God by caring for one of God's created. I don't know about you, but when I was thinking of praying about that, it kind of stepped on my toes. Because it's easy enough to feel bad about all the things I see on a daily basis. that I don't do anything about. That it really steps on my toes when I realize that even acknowledging all the things I don't do, I really need to admit that my eyes aren't opening wide enough to see exactly how much I'm not doing. My seminary professor that taught preaching, Dr. Long, is a very, very gifted preacher. Just amazing. Like, country's best preacher, they actually have an award. Country's best preacher. And he got it a couple of years running. He's really good. And I was reading one of his sermons on the Good Samaritan, and he told a story about some seminarians that were being tested by some sociologists. The sociologists were wondering if the Good Samaritan story was really a valid, moralistic way of approaching life, of being the Good Samaritan and helping people in need. So they were going to take these seminary students and run a little experiment on them. This is what the experiment was. These seminary students were taking a preaching class, and they had all been assigned preparing a sermon on the Good Samaritan, the same story I just read to y'all this morning. And they were to come back the following week and to give their sermon on the Good Samaritan. They'll break up into small little groups and give sermons on the Good Samaritan, okay? Well, when they came back the following Tuesday to show the hard work that they had put into preparing this sermon, they were met by a letter on the door of their normal classroom and said, "Class is not going to be meeting here. It's going to be meeting in a room all the way across the campus." I mean, we're talking like a 20-minute walk. Now, there's 60 students in that class. They'd all prepared a sermon on the Good Samaritan, and the seminary professor that taught the preaching class was not known for cutting a lot of grace on being late. So they all started to haul across the campus. Now, this is where the sociologist's experiment comes in. Because what do you think they encountered as they were going over, rushing to go deliver a sermon on the Good Samaritan talk? That's right. They met a person that was kind of waylaid on the road, across the quad. And out of those 60 students, how many do you think stopped and helped? Come on. How many of you think half? Raise your hand. Graham's going to be there. We got a couple. All right. How many of you think a quarter of them did? Yeah. All right. How many of you think nobody did? Y'all are so cynical. Y'all are so cynical. But unfortunately, you're right. Out of 60 seminary students, future preachers, about to preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan, not one of them stopped. They didn't want to be late to give this sermon on the Good Samaritan. It'd be easy to pick on them. But in your heart of hearts, as you ask the question, and we all do, would you? And before you say, "Oh yeah, I would," let me expand your vision a little bit about the people that make you feel a little bit nervous that you run into when you're out and about. The person that's just kind of spouting gibberish in a parking lot while you're getting gas. That person who's obviously high or drunk in one way or another, spouting all kinds of things and admonitions. The fact is, I'm not trying to place y'all in harm's way. I used to pick up the people that would hitchhike on the road. My wife told me she didn't want me to do that. I was like, that's not very Christian. That's not very nice. And then one time I did it, and they asked me to take him out into the country of Anderson. And I'm like, why? Oh, I just need to, you know. He'd already showed me his documents that he'd just been relieved from the mental ward. And as I was driving, and he's like, oh yeah, it's about 3 miles down this road, and I knew 3 miles down that road was just nothing. I pulled into a gas station where a cop car was right there. And I said, you know what? I'm not going any further, but I'm sure this police officer would be willing to help you. The fact is, I'm not trying to endanger any of y'all. I'm asking y'all to be safe. I'm asking you also to be aware that what Jesus was calling is asking us to follow God, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to realize that sometimes we're the one that's broken on the side of the road, and we need to remember with thanksgiving to our God that somebody helped us in those situations. Gail and I are tired of unpacking boxes. And I'll be honest, I gave myself a break. I was going to do a little community outreach. It also got me from having to unpack that next box I didn't want to unpack. So I went out and I started talking to some of my neighbors. We have a couple police officers that live right across the street. I met and talked with him. And he's trying to move into Myrtle Beach. He's with the Myrtle Beach Police Department, and he's trying to get closer. I'm like, hey, same thing, buddy. I was living in Myrtle Beach, and I moved into Conway to get closer to my place. There's a correctional officer, and there's some retirees, a person from Philadelphia who really likes and loves living in South Carolina because they don't use some of the words that are so colorful in every sentence. So that's kind of an interesting thing. We've seen the people that walk their dogs around and freak my dog out and get him all fired up. It's been fun meeting my neighbors. When this teacher, this expert of the law, asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus didn't answer it directly. He told the story and he said, anyone is your neighbor. Anyone that you can help is a neighbor. So if you can help, do. And he did it with a story so he didn't have to come right out and say it so that we could figure out. Even though our toes might be twinkling and smarting a little bit with that realization, our neighbor is the one that we can help. And if we can, then we should. He wasn't picking on the priest or the Levite. And God still loves us when we're too busy to do the good that we could and should do. But he also reminds us that this life he gave to each and every one of us works better. It works better if we truly treat one another as the neighbor God made us able to be. If we extend the helping hand that we can and should to anyone that truly is in need. He doesn't expect us to solve all the ills of the world. He simply asks us to avail ourselves of the opportunities he routinely gives us to be the hands, the feet, the love, and the life that God gave to each and every one of us. The fact of the matter is, the Good Samaritan story is kind of a stomping of toes, even by that title. Because the people already knew there was nothing good about anybody Samaritan. Just like people down the years have had those views about people of a different ethnicity or shade or color. But Jesus said, it's not about the packaging. It's about the process. The people that inherit eternal life are the people that are truly living. And it's not all about learning new songs on clouds up in heaven, but about embracing men, women, youth, and children with the love that God is and places within us, using the gifts, the graces, the talents He made possible to share and show. Will you please join with me in a word of prayer? Glorious and giving God, we thank You. We thank You for the people that You've placed within our lives. And we thank You, dear Lord, for those that have helped us in various challenges and difficult times. Gracious Lord, please empower us to be a help, an asset, an assistant to those people that we've yet to meet. And guide us, dear Lord, that we may show and shower Your grace on those You made with love, mercy, and truth in all that we do. Please bless us, dear Lord, to be a blessing in Thy sight and service today, tomorrow, and always, as we seek to follow You and Your will today, tomorrow, and always. In Jesus' name, amen.